All right, so before we begin, let's pray. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us tonight to understand your word. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks that you've brought us here together to study it. Lord, this is a great opportunity, and we're just grateful for it. Thank you that we can still do this and that we have your infallible, perfect word to guide us, instruct us, to tell us about your Son and how to have salvation and sanctification. So we pray that you would teach us through your word tonight, Lord, and that we would walk away different than how we came in, Lord, and encouraged and more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so the last chapter, of course, is probably one of the most difficult ones. You would think it would have ended in chapter 26, which is what we looked at last time, which was the punishments or the blessings and the punishments for obeying and not obeying. So you would think it would kind of end on that, but it ends on this these commands about vows. So it's a little bit mysterious of a chapter, but we can, I think, we can get a general idea of what it's about. There's a lot of scholars kind of have different takes on what this chapter is about. But it's about special vows to the Lord, and I don't think it's that enigmatic, but we'll take a look at it. So, let's look at verses 1 to 8. Does someone want to read that for us? 1 through 8.
I got it.
Okay.
Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when a man consecrates by a vow certain persons to the Lord, according to your valuation, if your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it is a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. And if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. And if from a month old up to 5 years old, then your male valuation for a male shall be 5 shekels of silver. And for a female, your valuation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if from 60 years old and above, if it is a male, then your valuation shall be 15 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. But if he is too poor to pay your valuation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall set a value for him, according to the ability of him who vowed. The priest shall value him."
Okay. So I'm sure you've all have memorize that chapter, right? I mean, it's just tugs on your heartstrings. So there's a in the first 8 verses, there's a valuation of people. So a 20 to 6 year old person is 50 shekels if they're a man, 30 shekels if they're a woman. If their age is 5 to 20, 20 shekels for a male, 10 for a female. 1 month old to 5 year old, 5 shekels for a male, 3 shekels for a female. 60 years and older, 15 shekels for a male, and 10 shekels for a female. So, what in the world are they talking about here? Because people think, oh, they're valuing human life, and women are not as valuable as men. So, I don't know if you ever heard of the Skeptic's Bible. There's a, or it's like Skeptic's Annotated Bible. You can look it up online, and it's, they basically have like a comment, it's like their little comments on the scriptures online, and so they have these horrible arguments, they're just really pathetic, easily disproven arguments, and they just mock the Bible and say, you know, it means this or that. And so this is what they, this is right from the Skeptic's Annotated Bible. They said, God defines the value of human life in dollars and cents. To God, females are worth considerably less than males, 50 to 60%, but neither are worth much. And babies, or fetuses, of course they have to say that, right? Less than 1 month old are worth nothing at all. So, that is completely wrong. It's lazy. This is just how, like, skeptics... This is one of those chapters that skeptics use to say, oh, look, they value... God just puts dollar signs on human life, and women are worth less. So, if anything, you can get some kind of apologetics out of this if somebody happens to use this chapter. Oh, look, they... God says women are less than men, and babies are worth less, and blah, blah, blah. So, that is not what it is. It is not defining the value of a human life, right? That would make no sense, because we know the Bible says that we're made in the image of God, right? And he values human life so much that in other parts we read that if you kill somebody, if you shed blood, your blood has to be shed because you killed someone who's made in the image of God. Right? That's how valuable human life is. So it's a capital crime to take away someone else's life, to murder them. So it's not you kill someone, you killed them, all right, you owe 50 shekels because they were male. Oh, it was a female, you got to pay us, you know, 30 shekels. That's not what it is. So what this most likely is a monetary value that's attached to a dedication. And you'll see that word dedication throughout this chapter several times. So if you are to dedicate this person to the Lord, a way that you would demonstrate that is through donating money to or giving money to the priest, to the kingdom. So an Israelite could dedicate their children, they could dedicate other family members to the Lord directly by actually giving them to God's work, like Hannah gave Samuel. You remember that story where she was in the temple, or she gave Samuel to I forget what was his name, the other prophet,
Eli,
I think, yeah. And so he went and he lived there, and when he was a young boy, after he was weaned, and she gave him to the Lord's ministry, the Lord's work, from a young age. So she was literally dedicating him to the Lord in that way. So in the New Testament, it's a similar thing. Some Christians are given to the ministry. It's not like your parents push you into ministry or anything, but some people go into ministry, pastors, missionaries, whatever, full-time ministry. And then some support it through, you know, tithes and, you could say, donations in that way. So I think it was Paul Washer that says you either go down into the well, like you're the actual minister, missionary going down to the well, or you're holding the rope for them to go down. So it's all a joint effort. So everybody's involved in the work of the kingdom in some way, right? So these vows that people made were actually supporting the kingdom, God's economy. So these were you'd say kingdom investments. It's also important to note that these were optional. These were not mandatory. That's why they're called special vows, or I think does King James say singular vows or something like that?
It's difficult.
Oh, it doesn't say. So if anyone makes it number two, verse two, I mean.
The New American Standard.
Oh. If anyone makes a special vow to the Lord, yours says a difficult vow to the Lord.
Did you have King James?
No, new.
Singular.
Singular, yeah. So singular, special, difficult. So these would imply even the term difficult would imply that it's like not mandatory. It's more of a sacrificial type of giving. So it's a special, it's singular, it's kind of its own thing. So you don't have to, none of these people had to do these things. So if they wanted to do that, they could. So if you wanted to dedicate your 1 month old baby, Say it was a boy, you'd give them 5 shekels, etc. And it's all optional. Now the value system. So why is it women are less than men? That's basically the main thing. What, any ideas why?
Women at that time, maybe they didn't work.
Yep. Yeah, that's it. So it's believed that it's value, that it's basically the person is, there's monetary value put to basically the income potential of that person. So that's why, like, a baby is only going to be 5 shekels, right? They can't really earn any money. The men from ages, 20 to 60, is that's your main working age, right? I mean, back then, even 60 would probably, if you lived to 60 back then, that was the most expensive dedication, 50 shekels, because they had the most earning potential. That was how it was, because women, if they were widowed and they didn't remarry, they were typically destitute because they couldn't take care of themselves. So they were basically dependent upon everyone else. So they were not really the breadwinners in the family. So that's why it's like that. So it's not because they're less valuable. There's nothing in the Bible that would ever insinuate that women are less valuable than men, right? Although plenty of skeptics would like to argue that, but it's just not true. There's just different roles that women and men have. And so when you have liberal theology and feminism creep into theology, they try to make it sound like God is against women and this is a patriarchal thing and blah, blah, blah. God has different roles. So we can't say, because the roles are different, than, you know, men are superior, whatever. They have different roles. That's why, you know, women can't be pastors, and men shouldn't be stay-at-home moms, ideally, too, right? So everyone has different roles. So it's believed that the valuation system here is based upon the earning potential. And then the skeptics brought out the, and what about the newborns under 1 month? You know, oh, are they not? They're worth nothing. Well, there's a couple of reasons why I think they're not on there. One is because, so after a month old, that's probably the most critical time in those days, especially for infant mortality. So if they could get past the first month, it's a good chance they'll keep going, right? Because if you had any kind of you know, birth defect or like abnormality that is life threatening, you were going to die. You know, I mean, you always hear stories of, maybe you know people who had babies and the baby needed immediate operation on their heart or something. If you had something like that back then, you would die. You wouldn't make it. So I guess they give you that window for a higher survival rate. And then also, you had to wait. Women had to wait for a certain time to pass to be considered pure. If you remember going back to the other chapters, after you give birth, there's a time of purification, right? So, you know, the Puritans would say, you know, the woman gave birth to this ball of sin that came out of her, you know, like defiled her, so she's got to stay away from it. I don't go that far. I think it was the ceremonial cleansing thing, the blood and all that, kept you ceremonially unclean, so you couldn't go into this sacred space, right, of God's presence in the temple and such. So you couldn't do any of that dedication if your baby's less than a month old. So that's why they started at the month, not because they're less valuable. So I think the... also remember Jesus, when he was dedicated to in the temple, right? Simeon, that story. He was about 40 days old, because after the purification and all that, it was 40 days, so about a month. So I think, you know, when they put the monetary value on the dedication, it was basically proof that you were serious, that you were dedicating that family member to God. So you were saying, I want to dedicate this child or, you know, myself, whatever your age is, to God, and here's how I'm going to prove that I'm going to do it. I'm going to pay money that shows I'm dedicating this person to God. I'm dedicating myself to God, my spouse to God, my child. So, because anyone can just say, yeah, I'm dedicating you to the Lord, right? People do baby dedications today, too. I know we've had people who don't come to church ever. Like, I'm going to come and dedicate my baby here. It means nothing, right? Oh, yes, I dedicate my baby. No, you didn't, because you just came here, you left, and you're just back in the world. Like, you're not even a Christian. I'm just going to dedicate my child. It's like a mockery. So, you can do child dedications today. That's fine, but you better follow through with it. And we'll see here that God, when you make those vows, God really wants you to follow through. So, attaching a monetary value to the dedication was a way to show the seriousness of, like, you're going to do it, you know? Or it actually means you did, like you gave to the kingdom, right? It's kind of a foreign concept to us now because we have a lot more freedom in that, you know? Even when you do child dedications, it's not like, oh, we're expecting a check in the offering because we dedicated your kid, you know? It doesn't work that way in the New Testament. This was something that anyone could do, even if you were poor and you couldn't afford that. 50 shekels might have been way too much for a poor family. So then the priest would figure out something within your means that could suffice so that you could still be giving sacrificially for God's work. So rich or poor, all could make this vow to the Lord within their means. So it's a way of basically God saying, like, anyone can dedicate themselves to God and his work. Doesn't matter how much money you have, your social status. God can accept any of those dedications, right? So, and that, of course, still remains true today. Does someone want to read verses 9 to 13?
What they vowed is an animal that is acceptable as an offering to the Lord, such an animal given to the Lord becomes holy. They must not exchange it or substitute a good one for a bad one or a bad one for a good one. If they should substitute one animal for the other, both it and the substitute become holy. If what they vowed is a ceremonially unclean animal, one that is not acceptable as an offering to the Lord, the animal must be presented to the priest, who will judge its quality as good or bad. Whatever value the priest then sets, that is what it will be. If the owner wishes to redeem the animal, a fifth must be added to its value.
All right, that's good. Yep. So this is a... So now, instead of... So you could dedicate your family to the Lord, right? And now you could also dedicate an animal that you had to the Lord. Because animals were often the means of basically wealth. I think we were talking about that last week together, right? Which I think we should go back to. Like, forget the dollar. Let's go back to camels and sheep, right? That'd be a big headache. I have a rabbit. I don't know how much she's worth. She'd get, like, half a meal. She's kind of thin. And she's a pain in the neck. And the cat, and she's unclean, though. Well, both of those things are unclean. Let's say, you know, you had your regular sacrifices that you would give towards. So if you want to give something extra, okay, you could do that as a dedication to the Lord. But even though this was an optional thing, Once the vow was made, once you said you're going to do that, you were to do it and not to exchange it. So if you did, if you said, I want to exchange the animal. I change my mind. Then you have to give both of them to God. So you could say, if you know, let's say you're giving a lamb, and you're like, actually, I have one better. Let's swap it out. Or actually, I want to keep that one. Swap it. The answer, no. Now you have to give both that you wanted to swap it with. And so now both had to go to God. So you might have even had good intentions. You're like, you know what? I gave that one, but I found this nicer one that God deserves, so I'm going to give it to him. So the priest is going to have to say, okay, you're going to have to dedicate both to the Lord. And you have to be okay with that if you want to redeem it. So there's no going back on your word. So you see that if you're going to dedicate to God and say it, you have to follow through with it, all right? It's optional, but if once you say something, it should be done. And that's just a lesson we see also in the New Testament. You know, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Because God is that way, right? When he says something, he's going to do it. And if it was an unclean animal, so if it had, let's say, blemishes on it or something, like a lamb that maybe had a bum leg, the priest is going to determine if it's good or bad. And if you want it back, it's going to be a 20% surcharge, basically. So there's a cost attributed to it. You can't just say, I'll take this one, and all right, I'll take it back. You're going to have to pay. So a blemished one you could take back, but you have to pay something, 20% of the value. All right, then let's read verse 14 and 15. This is basically same scenario, but with your house. So when a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it as either good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to the valuation price, and it shall be his. So you can even donate your house to dedicate your house to the Lord's work. Same kind of scenario, not much to really comment on there. 16, let's see, how many verses do we have here? Let me read, I'll just keep going here. Verse 16 to 25. If a man dedicates to the Lord part of the land that is his possession, then the valuation shall be in proportion to its seed. A homer of barley seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. So if the field has a growing crop in it, it's going to be more value. If he dedicates his field from the year of Jubilee, the valuation shall stand. But if he dedicates his field after the Jubilee, if you remember that Bible study we did on the Jubilee, the Great Reset, right? And the priest shall calculate the price according to the years that remain until the year of Jubilee, and a deduction shall be made from the valuation. And if he who dedicates the field wishes to redeem it, then he shall add a fifth to its valuation, and it shall remain his. But if he does not wish to redeem the field, or if he has sold the field to another man, it shall not be redeemed anymore. But the field, when it is released in the Jubilee, shall be a holy gift to the Lord, like a field that has been devoted. The priest shall be in possession of it. If he dedicates to the Lord a field that he has bought, which is not a part of his possession, then the priest shall calculate the amount of the valuation for it up to the year of Jubilee, and the man shall give the valuation on that day as a holy gift to the Lord. In the year of Jubilee, the field shall return to him from whom it was bought, to whom the land belongs as a possession. Every valuation shall be according to the shekel of the sanctuary. 20 gerahs shall make a shekel. All right, I know that was confusing, right? That's not the kind of verses you have your devotionals in, usually. It's confusing, but it had a purpose. It's basically the same thing as far as dedicating the land, but with the Jubilee thrown in there. If you remember, the Jubilee every 50 years, right? So that would mess up. If you're trying to sell your land, you know, a year before Jubilee, or let's say you want to dedicate your land to God a year before the Jubilee, which is going to go back to its original owner, the value is going to be a lot less, right? So that's why it's so complicated. But it had to be that way because people would try to pull a fast one over you like a used car salesman. Oh, I'll sell you the land for X amount. Meanwhile, the guy forgot, oh, Jubilee's coming in 5 years, and I just got ripped off, you know. So that was always there. So, a little confusing, but self-explanatory. So the idea is that you can dedicate your family members to God, your animals, your land, your house, etc. Now, the things that are not to be dedicated. Someone want to read 26 and 27.
I'll read.
All right, Luke.
26 and 27.
Yep.
Only the firstlings of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstlings, no man shall sanctify it, whether it be ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thy estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimate.
All right.
Estimation.
Yep. So firstborn animals, and actually people too, were not to be dedicated in this way because those are mandatory dedications, actually. So you could not say, oh, I'm giving a special dedication to the Lord when that's actually required of you. So if you look at Exodus 13, just the previous book behind this, Exodus 13, 1 and 2, the Lord, this is really wondrous. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Now we definitely see the connection with the Messiah, right? Dedicating the firstborn. It's God's one and only Son. Consecrate me to me the firstborn. All the firstborn. Whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. Okay, so both man and beast. The Israelites had to have this kind of drilled into their mind that of this the firstborn, right? And so you have Messiah as the firstborn to Mary and also God's one and only Son. So we don't do that anymore. It's not like we only dedicated Wesley and the other two and three, you know, we don't bother.
Actually, that is true.
I think it just so happened. We just never ended up doing a dedication. Maybe we're just in the back of our mind just Old Testament. I don't know. Yeah, I think we did a dedication for Wesley, and then the other two we didn't, but
so
I guess we'll just... So we'll, after this one, we'll just dedicate the rest of the three.
Dedicate the whole family.
No, I mean, yeah, I don't know. We just never got around. I just didn't think about it, so... But we do dedicate them to the Lord in other ways, not just in a ceremony. So we're sending them off to the mission field next week by themselves. To boarding school. So the Lord, it was mandatory dedication for the firstborn child or lamb, whatever of the flock, firstborn, always in their mind. That if you wanted something like a special vow that was to be dedicated, it wasn't something that was to be normally mandatory. You couldn't say, I'm dedicating my baby. It's like, no, that's your firstborn. That's mandatory. You have to. So it's almost like re-gifting. Have you ever, maybe I shouldn't ask, have you ever re-gifted something to somebody? Have you ever received a re-gift and you know it's a re-gift? One of our, at our wedding, we got a wedding gift from somebody. It was like this little trinket thing. It was like total re-gift. Like, what? Just don't even get me a gift. I don't want the cheap little re-gift. You don't need to give me a gift for the wedding. Yeah, it's like, all right, really? Re-gift. That's basically like re-gifting. It's like, I'm going to dedicate my child. I'm like, no, you had to anyway. So that doesn't count. Trying to win maybe brownie points with God or, you know, religious leaders or whatever. So when you do that, you're cheapening the gift. It's required of you to do that. So dedication to God cost something. So I guess you could apply, like, there are certain things we are required to do, right? We are required to obey God, whatever he says. There are other things that are optional, like giving, right, can be optional. Like some people are more generous, some people have more things to give. So, but if it was like mandatory across the board to give 10%, you know, and then you give 10% of your tithe or something, it's like, well, that doesn't count. But God loves a generous giver. That's why the widow with two mites was such a wonderful thing for Jesus, because she didn't have to give those two pennies, right? But she did. That was overflowing with generosity. So the dedication, the vows, they to cost you something. It's above and beyond the mandatory. So God likes that to be genuine. If you're going to give, it should be, and dedicate something, it should be genuine, not, well, you're supposed to do that anyway, right?
It reminds me of the boys sometimes. They're like, oh, mommy, I have to do this, or I listen, can I get this now? I'm like, no, because
you're supposed to.
It's expected of you. Like, you're supposed to be obedient.
I didn't disobey. Can I have candy?
Right.
Like, you're not supposed to. But if you go above and beyond and did something beyond your expectations, it's like, oh, yeah. We like to see that as parents. How much more does God, right? To see your children go above and beyond. Certain things are required. That's a good example. Okay, verse 28. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether man or beast, or of his inherited field, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord. So in other words, if you vow to devote something to God, it is God's, okay? You cannot take that which belongs to God, that you said is going to go to God, change your mind, sell it for your own gain. So that would be a form of stealing, right? You basically, I'm going to do this, and you take it away from God. It's almost like the term Indian giver, which I think is actually a misnomer, where they said the Indians used to give a gift and then take it back. Apparently, though, it was the other way around, but the settlers tried to make them look bad. So it's like taking a gift and, oh, no, I'm going to take it back. You wouldn't like that. Like, if someone gave you a gift, you're like, actually, can I have that back? You know? I remember, Anthony, didn't you have a friend that would take you on a boat and was like, hey, can you pay for the gas or something like that? Remember you guys saying, like, you guys would say, yeah, come on out. All right, give me money for the
Yeah, it was a guy that I knew, but, you know, he asked me if I wanted to go on the board. I said, yeah, you know, that's all right. Well, you know, give me some money before we go, you know. I said, what? You got paid money? You invited me on the boat.
Give me $3 for gas. Yeah, there's people like that. Like, we don't like that when people are like that with us, right? So, like, God doesn't either, right? So that really comes from God. Yeah, I always remember that. I thought that was funny. Yeah, there's some cheap people. It is a form of stinginess and cheapness. Yeah, I want that, you know. God doesn't like stinginess. And really, that's like a way of loving money, right? Is stinginess is, people joke, like, yeah, I'm cheap or I'm stingy. But don't be cheap with God, you know, because that is a type of loving money. You value this. I'm not going to give God. And it doesn't have to be just money. There could be time, you know, resources for the kingdom. Kind of a similar situation as Ananias and Sapphira. Remind me of that in Acts 5. Let's flip there quick. So the principles are still the same. You can see in the New Testament. So even though the laws are different in the Old Testament, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Acts 5, but a man, verse 1, but a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. So they were going to dedicate their property to the Lord. Remember, in Acts, there was a movement of people selling everything, giving it to the Lord, having all these things in common. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and bought only a part of it and laid it at and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then when Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard it. Right, and then the same thing happened to his wife. So it's a very similar thing, I think, parallel to this, where they're like, yeah, we're going to sell our land and give it to God. And then, like, they held it back, some of it. And they didn't have to give it to God. They weren't commanded to. But it's the fact that they, I think, also wanted to look good in front of everyone and say, look what we're doing. We're giving all this money. And meanwhile, he's like, no, we're going to keep a little bit of it, you know. So, an interesting
God must
parallel.
Have gave Peter the revelation of that because he wouldn't have known any other way.
Yeah, he knew, yeah.
You know what I mean?
The Holy Spirit.
And plus, it's saying that they could have kept part of it and just be truthful about, I'm going to give you half of it or whatever.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
They were like, make believe they were going to give all of it.
Yeah.
You know?
And I think part of it was their own greed. Part of it was, look, everyone else is doing this, so let's, we kind of got to go along. Like, all these people are being so generous, so let's go along and we'll tell them we sold the whole land for, we sold it for 100 shekels, but we'll tell them we got it for 50. So it's lying, you know,
yeah,
to God. And so, it's like if someone knocked on the door and said, hey, I just sold my house in Syosset, right? I'm going to give all the proceeds to the church and to the missions. I have $100,000 to give you from the sale of my house. Sold the whole house and give it to you. We'd be like, you're lying, you know. Don't say that. Just, you know, it's just be truthful. You didn't have to give any of it. So their motivations were wrong. And so that's kind of the same principle here in Leviticus 27. So if you say you're going to dedicate something to God, don't lie, don't steal, just do what you said. Don't sell it for a profit. It says here, every devoted thing is most holy to the Lord, right? So once you devote that thing to the Lord, it's set apart for Him, right? That's what holy means, being set apart. So it's optional for these things, but once you devote it and vow to say, I'm going to give this to God, that's why they're called vows, you have to do it. Whether it's money or the thing. I think one example of a person who took this very seriously is found in the story of Jephthah. Does anyone remember that story? It's kind of like one of those really odd stories in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. I'm sorry, Judges. Judges 11. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. A few books ahead.
11?
Yeah, Judges 11. This is one of those head-scratching stories. But Jephthah, like my Bible calls it, Jephthah's tragic vow. In Judges 11, verse 29, Jephthah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith, right? But let me, I'll go ahead and I guess I'll just read this, verse 29.
What chapter?
Judges 11,
right.
29. To 40. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh, and passed to Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord, right? Same word that's used in Leviticus 27. And said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the Ammonites, shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. And he shouldn't have been so specific. He shouldn't have said burnt offering part. So Jephthah crossed over to the Ammonites to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. And he struck them from Aroer to the neighborhood of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel-Karamim, with a great blow. So the Ammonites were subdued before the people of Israel. All right, so he won. He asked God, "If I win this battle, whatever comes to my door, I'll give as a burnt offering." And then Jephthah, verse 34, came to his home at Mizpah, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with tambourines and with dances. She was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And as soon as he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you have become the cause of great trouble for me. For I have opened my mouth to the Lord, and I cannot take back my vow." And she said to him, "My father, you have opened your mouth to the Lord. Do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, now that the Lord has avenged you on your enemies, on the Ammonites." So she said to her father, "Let this thing be done for me. Leave me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down on the mountains and weep for my virginity, I and my companions." So he said, "Go." And he sent her away for 2 months, and she departed, she and her companions, and wept for her virginity on the mountains. And at the end of 2 months, she returned to her father, who did with her according to his vow that he made. She had never known a man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went year by year to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in the year. All right, so it's a sad story. And so this man vowed to dedicate his whatever comes through the door. And it's kind of a bonehead decision, right? He shouldn't have said burnt offering. He should have said, "I'll give you the monetary value of whatever comes through the door." So if he had really, maybe he wasn't studying that scripture. Maybe he didn't really know the scripture that he could have just given her. She would have been worth, let's see, 30? Yeah, 30 shekels. So, had he been a little looser with his decree, his vow, he could have just been 30 shekels in the hole. But now she had to die. And it's easy to criticize him, and you look at that story and be like, that's a hard thing about the Old Testament, when you see some of these stories, and you automatically want to think, they did something wrong. And then you end up losing the whole picture of what's really there, what the lesson is. So we can criticize him for doing that, because I don't think anyone of us would do that. But we'd be like, "Oh wait, actually, no, I meant any animal that comes through the door." So, you know, Penny is getting it before the boys are. You know, it's like, I'll sacrifice the cat if I had to. If that was my house and something comes through the door. So it's easy to criticize, look back and say, "Oh, how could he do that?" But I think the lesson is, and I wouldn't say that what he did was right, and I don't think God was pleased with that, but he is in the hall of faith, but not for that, basically for conquering the enemies of Israel. But I think one of the things to learn from that is that he took the vow seriously. Like, he said, "I'm going to do this," and he did it. Like, that's how serious he meant it to be. You can criticize him for whatever else, but you can't criticize that he said he was going to do something to the Lord, dedicate something to the Lord, and he did. He was too specific in how he said it. Now look at verse 29. So we're going to read that. Wes, you got it? Leviticus 27, 29. Yeah, back to Leviticus.
Just verse 29?
Yeah.
Okay. "No person who has been set apart for destruction is to be ransomed. He must be put to death."
Another encouraging verse. How could we... We can't end Leviticus without talking about death penalty. So, here we are again. So, you can't save someone from the death penalty, which they deserve for their crime, as there were many death penalty crimes, right? By deciding you want to dedicate them to the Lord. "Oh, my son murdered the neighbor. Oh, actually, I'm going to dedicate him, so he's off the hook. Like, bring him back. I'm just going to dedicate him to the Lord." Now, if they're devoted to, as he says, devoted to destruction because of their sin, they can't be ransomed. So they're going to be put to death. So you cannot buy your way out of God's justice, right? If there is, you know, it's kind of a a picture of a works-based salvation, that many people think that they can bypass God's justice, buy their way out of God's wrath through their good works, right? But if it's not through the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to get out of it. So you can't, there's no loopholes to God's justice. All right, nearing the end here. Someone want to finish 30 to 34?
I got it.
Okay.
If therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. He is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both it and its substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai.
So, kind of self-explanatory again, we see this command to follow through with your vow, all right? Let your yes be yes, your no be no. And don't be double-minded if you say you're going to dedicate something to God. And that's why there's actually a form of punishment for going back on your vow. It's a 20%, you know, one-fifth of the valuation. So let your yes be yes and your no, no. That is what God does, and that is what we are to do. What are some of the main things to get out of this text? So Leviticus is, if you haven't noticed, it isn't a book that you just kind of breeze through and like, wow, I got a lot out of that. You have to kind of step into their shoes and see what they're being taught, and then how it points us to Christ, and what's the New Testament kind of application here. So, I think one of the main points here is that God's people are expected to live sacrificially. Now, we're, Romans 12:1. I'll just read that quick. I shouldn't say expected. We are required, right? To live sacrificially.
What chapter?
Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Right? So, your entire body, this is like it's everything, who you are to be lived sacrificially for God. And so, that should overflow in many different ways, right? So, your entire life is supposed to be sacrificial. There are things that are black and white, how you're supposed to live. And then there's just being generous and, in all aspects, your entire body, so to speak, generous towards the kingdom of God, whether it be financially, with your prayers, whether it be with your physical resources, abilities, time. We are to be, God likes when we are generous with that. Another thing is that God's people should devote everything, including their most prized possessions, to God and to His work. James 1:17 says that every good and perfect gift comes from God, right? So everything we have is God's, and so it should be no problem to give back to Him and to His kingdom. So we should give generously with our resources to the kingdom within our means. And so you see that with the widow with the two mites. You see that with the priest determining the valuation of donation for the poor people, right? So tithing is optional, and I'm glad that it is in the New Testament. So there's no, usually people say you have to give 10% of your income to the kingdom, right? I'm glad it's not cut and dry like that. That's Old Testament, but there are multiple tithes, so you would end up paying probably 30-40%. But the Lord loves a generous giver, right? So it's just the main thing is the heart in the New Testament. It's the Old Testament, you see more cut and dry. Okay, this person's 50 shekels, you know. This one's 30 shekels. In the New Testament, it's whatever you want, whatever you decide, however the Lord leads you, you know, just be do it with a cheerfulness and out of love for the Lord and his kingdom. So either you go down into the well, right, or you hold the rope for someone else. And of course, our greatest example of sacrificial giving and dedication is seen in how God the Father gave up the Son for us, right? God was teaching his people in this book to be like himself. The most generous person there was God. And so he's teaching them to be like himself. So God had promised for centuries and centuries that he was going to send his Son. He started all the way back in Genesis, in Genesis 3, where he said, you know, the seed of the woman is going to crush, you're going to bite his heel, he's going to crush your head. So all the way back, God's been sending messages, I'm going to send my Son, I'm going to send my Son, and he did, right? He said, I'm going to dedicate my Son, I'm going to dedicate my Son, and he did. He didn't go back on his word. He said he's going to send him to save his people. He followed through with it. So imagine, you know, you could see, you could see how God does not like when people say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to give this to God. Actually, no, I'm not. Imagine if God did that with Jesus. Like, he sends Jesus, and then, you know, 25 years in, he's like, nah, you guys aren't worth it. I'm out of here. And he ascends into heaven, right? That would be, we would be all be damned, right? Literally. So no one would make it to heaven. And so we see the character and nature of God in this chapter, in following through with what you say, and God did that by sending his Son. And so when we look at that, when we look at God's generosity and sacrificial love, we see it also, of course, from Jesus himself, but we also see it in God sending Jesus and following through. When we see that, we should be convicted to live the same way, reciprocate that sacrificial love and generosity back to God. And so this book ends with a plea for God's people to devote all that they have to him and his kingdom, right? So that concludes our study in Leviticus. Are there any